Well, good morning. Here we are, a beautiful Sunday morning again. And we're live and in person. And for some, it's pre-recorded. In a day, it'll be recorded. Well, today, our Sunday school lesson is in Galatians chapter 3. And the declaration of the title is Live by Faith. And recently, I was thinking of the scripture, Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And a few weeks ago, maybe a couple months ago now, we talked about how that Jesus Christ is the substance of our faith. So our faith is not just faith in something, it's faith in someone. And that Jesus Christ and the understanding of Christ and his word, he is the substance of why we believe. So it isn't like we're trying to stir up faith in a particular doctrine or a particular religion. It's that we're trying to come to agreement with what faith is and how that faith is based upon the Word of God, which is Jesus, the Word made flesh and dwelt among us. So what we believe about Jesus Christ and his promises for us. Well, as we look at the book of Galatians here in chapter 3, we know that in the first two chapters, Paul defends his position of being a minister and an apostle, you know, having the right to write to these individuals and to talk to them about what's going on in their life. And in this particular chapter, he goes into how that they have been deceived and how that they have left their faith and their understanding of Jesus Christ and have allowed themselves to be brought back into the law. You know, probably the people who are creating this divisiveness in the church at Galatia is they are Judaizers who they believe in the law, they believe in what was the sacrificial system and so on, and they had or possibly were believers in Jesus Christ, but they were coming to Galatia and they were telling them that it isn't by grace alone that you're saved, but it's by works, and that the works of keeping the law. So Paul in this section begins to, he explains the difference between the law and grace, between what the law tries to do or has done and what grace in Christ is doing. So that's what we see in these verses that are before us in chapter 3. One of the things it talks about here in the introduction is that it's more than just trying to put together a doctrinal position on paper. You know, it's not just putting some, you know, these are the things we believe and we believe them and we go through that. It's more than just what we read on a piece of paper or in a book the Apostles' Creed. It's more than just the creed. It's about the person of Jesus Christ. So whenever we're reading or reciting the creed, that we recite it knowing the person of Jesus Christ and how that our faith in Christ produces what we're reading. So it's more than just trying to fill our head with knowledge. It's allowing our heart to have a relationship with God, and then that relationship with God helps us to understand the scriptures and the what we're reading and make application of that word to our own lives. So Paul then is seeking to explain to them their heresy. And then we'll find out how he begins here in chapter 3, how he explains and then he undertakes to reverse what the damage that heresy has done. So if you want to begin a letter, I don't think you start out, "How foolish are you?" "You bunch of fools," you know. It's like, wait a minute, you know. The King James says, "O foolish Galatian, who hath bewitched you?" And I think it's what I have here is the NIV. He says, "You foolish Galatians, Who has bewitched you? Before your eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. So he's telling them that he calls them foolish, and the word foolish is without wisdom or thinking. How on earth did you come? He calls them a fool because they, without thinking and without using any sense of wisdom that you now have in your understanding of Jesus, who has come in and who has bewitched you? Which is which one is that? Bewitched is not the lady on TV. She wiggles her nose. That was a long time ago. You got to be old for that. That's a different era. So some of you may remember that. If you don't, okay. But anyhow, they had been swayed by false teachers. They were acting unreasonably. They were mesmerized by the influence of teachers. So who has bewitched you? Who has come in and mesmerized you with their teachings and their understanding of the law? And it's like they came in and you went, you became foolish that you weren't thinking. You stopped your thinking, you stopped using your wisdom and your understanding of Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ has done for you. And then, and he calls them, they're bewitched, they're mesmerized by these teachers, like, wow, these people have the truth. Well, so the essential truth about their actions was that they were disobedient to God. So this bewitched, this foolishness, was that they were allowing themselves to become disobedient to what God had already conveyed to them, that ye should not obey the truth, meaning that they had turned their back on the idea of the truth. Now we'll find out as we go through this that they had basically turned their back on grace and mercy from God. And we'll find out as we go through this that the law, okay, the people who were coming in with the law has no ability to save. Okay? Now, let's just say the speed limit is 55. Okay? You get pulled over by a policeman and you're going 65. Now, grace is you pay a fine. Okay, if you don't have all the other tickets and all that other stuff. But just basically the first time ever, grace is you're going to pay the fine, and that that payment is going to take away that breaking of the law. But if there were no grace, you broke the law, and when you die, you're going to be accountable for breaking the law, the speed limit. Okay? Because there is nothing, without the paying of the fine, there is no remission, or there is no letting go of the mistake or the failure or the speeding. So whenever we look at the law says you broke, no one is capable of keeping the law without failing. And so the law has a way, it's condemnation and guilt is what the law presents. It has no way of eliminating that. So Paul is saying that whenever you became a Christian, Christ, by his grace and mercy, who died on the cross, he has forgiven you of your sin, and he has taken away your sin of breaking the law. Now he tells the Galatians, who's mesmerized you and who has bewitched you that you would give up on the grace and take on this law again that has no way of redemption? So we'll find out how all that comes together as we go on. Verse 2 says, this only what I learn of you. How's it say here? I would like to learn just one thing. Okay? He's got this, we would call him, I think Paul's got his attitude on here. You fool? And then he says, okay, by the way, I want to know just one thing. Received ye the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Did you receive the Holy Spirit by your ability to keep the law? Or did you receive it by faith in Christ? Okay, so he's going back. He's making them rethink. Going back to the mesmerized. Who mesmerized you that you would give up on the law, give up on the grace to take on the law? So, okay, if you want to do the law, let's look at it this way. I got this one question to ask. Did you receive the Spirit of God by works or by grace? Verse 3. Are you so foolish? Are you so unlearned and uneducated, lack of wisdom? You're giving up on the knowledge you have and your wisdom that you had to make the decision for Christ. And having begun in the Spirit, you're now made perfect by the flesh. Meaning that you began this whole walk with God because of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And now you're trying to tell us and everyone else in the church that you accomplished this by the law, by the works of being able to keep the law. See, these Judaizers were trying to get them to abandon Christ, because to the Judaizers, they believed that Christians, you could be a Christian, but you had to keep the law. Okay? You know, so they were trying to get the Christians to abandon their understanding of grace and mercy and come back under the law. You've got to keep the law, you've got to keep the ceremonies that we do in the temple, you've got to keep all these things going if you really want Christ to accept you. Have you suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain, meaning that you had a lot of persecution for your trust in Jesus Christ, and you're going to abandon that and go back to what you were before, you know. And I think it was earlier, it's later. He talks about how that just slipped my mind. That once you have been saved, once you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, trying to go back, there is no sacrifice for sin. Okay? There's no sacrifice for sin except Jesus Christ. So if you go back on your faith in Christ, you're giving up on what God has done for you, and there is no other sacrifice. You know, there's no other sacrifice, whether you are in the temple and offering lambs or whatever you're bringing, there is no other sacrifice for sin. Those were only coverings. Jesus Christ is the sacrifice that takes away sin. He therefore that ministers to you in the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doth it do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So whenever, again, he's causing them to think and apply their wisdom, their reasoning. Did the miracles and everything that happened there in Galatia while I was there ministering to you, the miracles and the provisions and all the things that took place, did all those things happen because of the law? Or did they happen by faith? See, let's put this together now. Come thou, let us reason together, a prophet says. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool. So the prophet is calling for us to reason this out. How can this happen? It's by the grace and the mercy of Christ. All right. So they're not to be dropping back and trying to be righteous by keeping the law. You can't go back to your old ways. It's just not there. And then verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, Abraham is before the law. Okay? Moses is the God gave Moses the law, and we're going to find out why God gave the law. It's going to come here in a minute. But so he's calling the people, the Jewish people, he's calling them to remember Abraham. Now, Abraham was before God. Before Moses. And what did God say? That God told Abraham that his faith accredited to him as righteousness. So did our relationship with God begin with the law, or did it begin by faith? See, that's what he's calling the Galatians to put this together again in their head. Put this together again in your heart and in your head, that what we believe, our faith in God precedes the law. So, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. So whenever we declare that we are Abraham's children today, we as Christians are Abraham's children. Well, how are we Abraham's children? We're Abraham's children by faith. Abraham by faith left Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham by faith traveled to a land that he didn't know where he was. He didn't know where it was until he got there. Abraham by faith believed that he was going to have a child. You see, so Abraham by faith, not by law, but by faith, walked in obedience to God. So now, Paul is telling the Galatians, we are children of Abraham because we are true children of Abraham. Okay? Because we have faith. We believe. Remember, the substance of our faith is Jesus Christ. Now you say, well, Abraham had faith, and well, the Word made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word never changes. What Abraham believed is the Word, is Christ, is that Word spoken to his life and his heart. And we'll find out a little later here what that faith did also for them. All right, so we are the children of Abraham, verse 8. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, okay? Paul's talking about the work of faith, even to those who are Gentiles. Preached before the gospel unto Abraham. In thee, okay? So before there was the law, and before there was this nation of Israel, before there were all the commandments, there was faith, and there was God telling Abraham, in you all of the nations of the world shall be blessed. That means Gentiles. That means more than just Abraham's children. So in Jesus Christ, so Paul is telling, okay, let's think this through here. You were deceived because you didn't use your head and you didn't use wisdom. Now let's put this together, that our faith is very structured and our faith is very much in a purpose and in a person, and our faith has a real purpose. And that we are part of something that is greater than us, and that God wants to connect with us. And the Galatians were missing out on this because they were trying to go back to the, I would almost call it the security of the law, meaning that, well, if we do this, God has to accept us. Well, if we come to Christ, God already accepts us. We're not forcing the hand of God to accept us. Let's make God love us, okay? So let's do all of these things and God will love us. You know, go to church when the COVID thing is over. Come to church and we'll make God happy. Right now we're not in church and God is not happy. No. I'm not happy, but you know, God wants your heart. If he has your heart, we're all good, all right? So anyhow, he's talking about how that we're going to then be blessed. All the nations of the world will be blessed. So that was a statement of faith. It was a statement of God to Abraham that who he is and what was going to come from his faith would touch all the world, not just his own descendants. So then, verse 9, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So those who believe, you and I, are blessed by Abraham's faith. Verse 9 says, for if the inheritance depends on the law, okay, if our inheritance from God depends on keeping the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. You see, what we believe not only what Jesus Christ has done and is doing in our life, we believe in what he is going to do. That's the promise. Our faith is that God will fulfill his promise. He will keep his word. And you see, if we do it on the law, it's no longer a promise. But God, in his grace, gave it to Abraham through a promise. So what God promised us, he promised us through Abraham. So what we believe and how we receive that fulfilling of God's word is actually a fulfillment of what God had promised to Abraham those thousands of years ago. So we live by faith. We live by a promise. God will cause all things to work together for good to those who love him and are called by him for a purpose. So you see, even this pandemic is going to work for a divine good. Now, we don't know how it's going to get there. We don't know why, you know, we're trying to figure out why it happened. But in the long run, it didn't catch God by surprise. It just lets us know that we're not self-sufficient and we can't do everything on our own, and we need God's help. And so in the provisions that God is going to see us through this, so we look forward to things becoming better because we believe a promise. Not a political promise, but a divine promise. It's going to come together for good. God will provide for us. Verse 10. My little drink, that's a rhetorical pause so that you'll pay attention. No, it's I'm thirsty. Oh, David. Okay, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Now, this is a hard one. Okay, you read it in the King James Version, it's like, what? You know, the law is cursed. And for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Let me read it in another version, and then we'll explain it. Verse 10. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. I just said that, huh? So anyhow, there's nothing in the law that produces hope. Okay? There's nothing in the law that produces hope. What the law does, it points out all the things that you did wrong. Okay? You broke the speed limit. Well, how do I get out of that? Well, I'll tear up the ticket. No, it doesn't matter. You still broke the speed limit. Well, you see, the law says you broke it, but there's nothing there. So we go and we offer. They go and they offer the sacrifices and things, and that was a covering, but it couldn't take away what they had done. So everyone who is under the law is cursed in the sense that everyone has broken the law, and there's nothing in the law that says that wipes the slate clean. So curse comes from the Greek, which means to set forth unto the judgment of God. So you're cursed. You are under the law, and therefore you're under the judgment of God by the law. Okay? The Galatians, they're trying to give up their faith in Christ and take on the law again. And Paul's telling them, okay, let's think this through here, guys. In highlighting this judgment, Paul is noting that keeping the law perfectly is impossible. As a result, we are under God's judgment for what we have not kept, no matter how small the offense. You break one law, you've broken them all. All right. Verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. So the law doesn't bring about a justification. Jesus Christ is our justification. Just as if I never sinned. When Christ forgives us, our sin is totally wiped away, justified with God. Nothing stands between God and I. But under the law, no man is justified because the law can't do anything to justify those who break it. It just tells you, you broke the law. Well, now what? Well, you're just under God's judgment. You broke the law. Well, everybody's broken the law. You know, so go on. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. This is from Habakkuk 2:4. So this is an Old Testament declaration that Habakkuk, the prophet, is saying to Israel about how that the just shall live by faith. And he's calling the people to back to what Abraham believed, that Abraham believed in God, was credited him through faith. So, you know, the just, those who are right, just with God, are people who live by faith. And the law is not of faith. So there is a division between the law and faith. No one can receive salvation by doing the works of the law. The works of the law is not made righteous by the law. So the works of keeping the law does not make a person righteous. So if I go back and keep all of the laws, that just wipes away all the bad ones, the mistakes I've made. No, it doesn't work that way. So dependence on the law brings a curse, the curse of God. The life of faith brings righteousness. So the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. So you're going to live under the law, you're going to live under the burden of the law, you're going to live under the stringencies of the law, and you're going to break your back trying to make the law work. And when Jesus was speaking there with the Pharisees and so on, he's just bawling them out, giving them, you know, you people, you create all these laws and you tell people how bad they are, and you heap all of these laws on them that they cannot keep just to promote yourself and your ability to separate yourself from them as being better than they are. See, in our work with God, in our walk with God, it's not about what position we hold in the kingdom of God. We're all his children. And there are none righteous, no, not one. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. See? So we don't have anything to bring to God and say, here, I've earned the right to come to you. Doesn't work. Verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made the curse for us. You see, Paul presented the answer to the curse of the law. It was Christ's work on Calvary. When Jesus died on the cross, what did he do? He became the curse. He became sin for us. So all of, you know, we couldn't make ourselves right with God. So God took on the curse of the law, the curse of sin. The law points out all the mistakes and failures. Jesus took on all of the mistakes and failures for all humanity. And he became cursed. Cursed is the man who hangs on the tree. Meaning Christ became cursed, as it were, for us, so that the curse that was on us would be removed. You know, I hear people sometimes, not often, but you know, often heard people I've heard people say, I'm just cursed. You know, I'm cursed. Somebody put a curse on me. You know, everyone has a curse on them. It's a curse of the law. The law says you did this wrong. And the lie of the enemy of our soul is to try and get us to give up on ourselves and our future. Jesus Christ, and here the Galatians, they were falling back, they were falling away from Christ, trying to go back to a law that couldn't do anything for them. And Paul is telling them, you can't do this. Do you realize what you're giving up here? Do you realize how bad this really is for you to go back under something that tells you you've done everything wrong and it can't remove that failure from you? So Christ hath redeemed us. This comes from the Greek, which is used for the purchase of slaves. So whenever they would redeem, when they would purchase a slave from the slave market, that was called redeem. And Christ purchased us from the bondage of sin. Christ redeemed us. He purchased us back. He purchased us to be his own child. We started out with God in creation, in Adam and Eve, but we gave up that relationship in sin, Adam and Eve, and we took on the curse, but all through the Old Testament, we had the laws that were there to point out the sins and failures of man, but the inability for that sin to be removed until the time came in which Christ would come and redeem us from the curse of the law, the curse of sin. What else? The blessing of Abraham refers to having righteousness credited to us through faith in God. We have righteousness credited to us. Imagine that. I have credit. What happens when you have credit at a store? Let's go redeem it. Redeem? Let's go redeem. Let's go buy that stuff, you know? Let's get that taken care of. Well, that's what we have in Christ. We've been redeemed. We have the credit of righteousness that is there. And what else? And through faith in God, and then the promise of the Spirit. New life we receive through the power of the Spirit once we trust in Christ. See, we receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. You see, we can't boast in what we have from God. Okay? Because it's a gift to us from the Spirit. So what we know of God, God taught us. What we understand of God, he's already spoken to us through his word, and it has found a place in our hearts, which hopefully makes it to our head. You know, we don't check our brain at the door to have faith. We understand our faith, but it takes a hold of our hearts. Verse 18. For if the inheritance be of the law, if the inheritance we have from God depends on the law, it's not a promise. Okay? If what we have from God depends on keeping the laws, it's not a promise. But see, but God gave to Abraham what God gave to Abraham, he gave it to him by promise. See, God didn't tell Abraham, if you keep my laws, when you get to the land that I want you to have, you know, you'll know it. If you keep my commandments, you're going to have a son. You see, if you keep my commandments, everyone in the earth will be blessed because of you. No, it was a promise made to Abraham that God would honor his promise to him. So what we have whenever we are serving God is that we're living on a promise. The old kids one, I am a promise, I am a possibility. I know, dear, I'm not going to sing it. She thinks I'm going to sing it for all you people. Yeah, don't sing it, don't sing it. They'll turn you off. Don't sing it. If you heard me sing, you would know that you don't want to hear me sing. So anyhow, yeah. What is it? Paul says that it was given graciously by promise, and promise in the contemporary English indicates a pledge of good intention. God has made a pledge to us, the promise. I like this one. There we go. It is an announcement of an event to come, a declaration. When God gives a promise, okay, we talk about this, the blessed hope of Jesus Christ, of the return of Jesus Christ. All right, Jesus Christ is coming back, okay? That's as a promise. What that means is there is a certain period and point in time in our future that Jesus Christ is going to come back, okay? Now, I don't know when that is. He gives us that promise in his word that he will return. Trump of God shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive remain. So anyhow, we have this promise of a definite time. So it's a promise at a certain period of time what's going to happen. So when God gives us a promise, like Abraham, you're going to go to a country. When you get there, I'll tell you where you are. So he has a promise to go, and when he gets there, God says, yeah, this is it. Then he has a promise he's going to have a son. So whenever he reaches that point in his life, when he's beyond the ability to have a child, and Sarah's beyond the ability to have a child, they have a child, because it was a promise. So that's whenever God gives us a promise, it is not by keeping the law, it's by what God has said that he will do. All right, verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? So what does the law serve? Okay, what does the law do? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Now the seed is referring to Jesus Christ. So what purpose did the law have? What did it serve? It was there to point out the transgressions until Jesus Christ would come. All right? And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. We'll read verse 19. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred to had come, meaning Jesus. The law was put into effect through angels and by a mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. So God was telling us what the law was about and that it was sent there for a purpose, and it refers to when Christ comes, and the perfect mediator through whom all might be joint heirs of the promise of God. The perfect mediator is Jesus Christ. He is the one who stands in the gap between God and man. He is the one who paid the price for our sins and his resurrection, his death, burial, his life. Death, burial, resurrection speaks of his forgiveness in our life, our burial with Christ, dead to sin and alive to him. And so we, through the perfect mediator, that we become joint heirs with Christ. This is a promise that God will fulfill in our lives. One of the other things of verse 20, it says, no one can mediate for himself. We can't make ourselves righteous before God. We can't mediate ourselves. We have to have the perfect mediator, and that is Jesus. And only God can stand for himself. He is the only perfect mediator for us. So he who has no sin became sin. He who is not sin became sin for us. And the one who is sinless becomes the mediator for us who have sinned. All right, verse 21. And this is the end of our lesson. Verse 21, is the law then against the promise of God? Okay, Paul's asking the Galatians, is the law then against the promises of God? No, that's what he's saying. God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been given by the law. See, this is where we get, the law can only do one thing, point out what's wrong. Paul is asking the Galatians, remember now, the Galatians have received Christ. Judaizers, these individuals have come and they are presenting to the Galatian community that they need to keep the law in order to be accepted by Christ. And they're trying to get the Galatian Christians to go back to the sacrifices in the Old Testament system, and then they are acceptable to God in Jesus. And Paul is saying, no, it doesn't work that way. Is the law against the promises of God? God's not against the law. See, what we believe and what we understand of Jesus, he is not against the law. It served its purpose. For if there had been law given which could have given life, was there anything in the law that gave life to everyone? And the answer is no. Verily, righteousness should have been by the law. If there was, we would be righteous by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all that we are under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So what we have in Jesus Christ is because of our faith, because of what we believe. And so believing in Jesus Christ has given to us this relationship, joint heirs with Christ. He has given to us this relationship that you don't want to give this away. You don't want to give up what you have in Jesus just to take on more structure which you had before, which you could never make God happy, which always beat you down and you could never fulfill. And, you know, there was no way of forgiveness or righteousness under the law. So Christ came to redeem us, buy us back from the law of sin and death and hell and the grave. He bought us back. He redeemed us by his blood on the cross. His resurrection is the seal that we too, because I live, because he lives, we shall live also. Amen? So that's what this section of Galatians is trying to present to us. And Paul, really, you fool. He starts off by, he got their attention, hopefully. Who has mesmerized you? But then he brings them to the point where, you know, this is how it is. Don't go back to those former ways. Keep on going with Christ. Father, we thank you that you've heard, you know your word, and you've heard it, Lord, as we have presented. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will make it real to our hearts and minds, that, Lord, it is you who has spoken to us through your word. You touch our lives in a way that changes us from the inside out. It's not just a knowledge. It's an understanding of the heart that brings us to a knowledge of understanding. So bless now your word to our hearts and bless our lives, we pray. Be with each of us, Lord, and each family as we go through this crisis of our world. I pray, Lord, that you would be with us and guide us. And the promise is that you will cause all this to come together for divine good. We pray in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Stay tuned. We have church coming.